Let me read this to you. Imagine a woman widowed in her senior years. She has been left virtually nothing to live on, and to make ends meet, takes on the only jobs she is qualified for, low-paid, menial jobs. Her 10-year-old pickup truck breaks down, and an acquaintance puts her in touch with a backyard mechanic in a nearby town. The mechanic promises he will fix the truck and only charge for parts and a modest fee for labor. In the end, he has repaired much more than needed, but not out of kindness, it turns out. As a result of his repairs, the bill far exceeds what she can pay. He calmly states that in reality, he has put more money into the truck than the truck is actually worth. So to pay the bill, if she likes, she can simply sign the truck over to him. Which, with her mind swirling, she does. Later, realizing what has happened, she seeks justice, but has no money, no influence, no power, no lawyer, no advocate to stand with her, and no truck. What do you do when heaven seems silent, but injustice seems rampant? Listen to the word of the Lord.
This word of the Lord comes from Luke chapter 18, the first 8 verses. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice for my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
My theme today is that the standards and the measures of heaven are not the standards and the measures of earth. And when we confuse the two, we can discourage ourselves or puff ourselves up so much that we don't know where we stand, really. And in this whole chapter, Luke 18, Jesus sets the record straight as to what heaven values and how it stands in contrast to what the world values, and what the world tells us makes us important, and what the world tells us that we have to do in order to be relevant. But Jesus flips it on its head. In this opening story, I've given you this question that still applies to it. What do you do when heaven seems silent and injustice prevails? Well, he told them this parable, but it's not really a parable. Some people have a problem with this particular section of Scripture because they think what it's saying is that when we have something that we would like to see happen, and it doesn't seem to be happening, that we have to beg God over and over and over for it because he's the one holding this up. But Jesus tells us what this particular story is about. He says, "Let me tell you a story that shows you about the perseverance in prayer, perseverance for justice." You see, the judge can't be God. because it says specifically that this particular person, this judge, doesn't care about justice. Is that true of God? No. He is the God of justice. And it says that this particular judge has no fear of God. Well, then we know that this judge is not God, right? So let's make sure that when we hear this, that we see the lesson that Jesus wants us to see. Because the theme is like the intro to Scripture, this contrast between the worldly things and the things of heaven. I'm wondering, have you ever wished that in regards to heavenly things, that you understood the rules better? Wouldn't that be nice if we understood the rules better? To know that you're doing life and faith right? Have you ever sat down and, like Wayne said, wondered if he was praying right? If he was doing right? If God thinks you are a good and faithful servant? Well, let's listen to what Jesus says. Jesus gives us the rubrics. Now, what a rubric is if you've ever taken a test, teachers will use a rubric, especially not for anything where it's, you know, multiple choice or true-false. But it's one where a range of answers could be true and applicable. And so the teacher can use that rubric and apply it to the answer and say whether it is sufficient or insufficient. And isn't that what we are afraid of? That at the end of our life and when we stand before our King, we have to wait for the verdict to say whether what we did and who we were was sufficient or, God forbid, insufficient. Jesus gives us this rubric and he tells us that the way that God measures power, righteousness, access, and wealth are not just at odds with the world's way of doing it, but actually are opposite of the world's way of doing it. In the opening story, I said that the widow had no advocate, someone to stand with her in the courtroom and to argue for her. What Jesus is telling us in this particular parable is, we see her asking and asking and asking and asking. But what Jesus wants us to do is look at the motivation for it. What is the impetus for her asking and asking? Does someone who has no hope continue to plead for it? No, they have no hope anymore. What Jesus is pointing to, and you see it in the very scriptures itself, where it says that God, who is the just judge, will see to it that justice is done. Her faith is in God. And knowing that because God is just, knowing his personality, she can plead with God to be an advocate with her and for her. And it is a matter of faith that she continually repeats her request. Now, this judge who only cares about himself and has no fear of God, as Jesus puts it, what God that faith in God inadvertently brings in her is the one thing that can get through to him. Yet take away his comfort and cause a little bit of fear. What does he say? This annoying woman is going to keep annoying me, and I'm going to take care of it before she gets violent. But she's shown nothing but asking for justice over and over. But it's because she believed in the one who is justice. C.S. Lewis tells us that this kind of beautiful turning of what our values are is something that elucidates the scripture where we're told that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. On whose behalf did God work for in the end? The lowly widow, right? Not the judge. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he says that this type of scripture, when we look at it in that view, is not a threat. I mean, we can certainly look at ourselves as, well, as evangelical Christians, as Americans, as people who have, comparatively to the rest of the world, a lot of wealth. And we can look at that and say, well, we're certainly first, and then think, well, wait a minute, the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. But it's not about money. It is about justice. It is about where blessing comes from and what we do with what we have been given, who we trust for our salvation. So today we're going to walk through not just this story, but I'll quickly go through some of the other stories as well to show you how Jesus, in every single one of them, is resetting the measurement, resetting the rubric. And if you are here today and you think, I haven't done enough to be accepted by God, or you think that I'm doing just fine to be accepted by God, I've done enough to tilt the scales, well, would you hang on a little bit? See, Jesus doesn't start his teaching with a hero, but with a widow. The least powerful person in society. That widow, if she saw a crime, would not be accepted as a witness to that crime. She would have, if it was a woman, she'd have to go find another woman to go with her, because her testimony was half a testimony. And the widow had no rights. If the son, the oldest son, chose to take care of her, which he really was obligated to do, but some didn't do that, all of their inheritance went to him. And any subsequent sons divided unequally. But Jesus asks this at the end. This is what is important to him. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And we've already seen that the motivation for the question, the asking, the over and the over and the over, was motivated by faith. So answer this question. Who was being commended by Jesus at the end? The judge? No. The nagging widow? Yes. You see, the least in the kingdom, least in this world and in the kingdom, will become great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be great in God's kingdom? Then you will be the servant of all. And it's not just the fun servant jobs that you get to do. It's the whole package. There was in this illustration, I'm just going to go to the next one. The Pharisee and the tax collector. You know this one. The Pharisee is standing in the temple grounds, and he's in his finest, and he's raising his hands and speaking in a loud voice, and he's even heard to say this prayer, Lord, I thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile, and I especially thank you that you didn't make me a woman. You see how low women were? And yet, right next to him, there was the tax collector. You know this, where he just, oh, sorry. That's probably how it sounded in heaven, though. I'm such a sinner. Just give me your grace. Now, we've got one who is well-dressed, well-spoken, has power and authority, and people listen to him. It's pretty high up in the world standards, isn't it? But remember, Jesus is about the business of flipping things the opposite. Do you see yourself in that story? Are you lifting yourself, or are you humbling yourself? Because Jesus, you got to figure it out. Because Jesus says there's only one of them that walked away justified. Just one of them. And it's not the one the world thinks. It was the one who was seeking after mercy, because mercy always trumps merit. Did you hear that? Oh, I don't think you've heard me yet. Mercy always trumps merit. Say it. Mercy always trumps merit. In the kingdom of God, there is more value given to mercy, because our mercy that we receive was hard fought and a high price was given for it. By the will of God, he sent his son, and his son willingly came so that the door of mercy might be opened to us. And we can see forever without any doubt that God the Father is merciful, because God the Father sent him to us. The Pharisee prays for recognition. The tax collector pleads for mercy. The world applauds the performance. But heaven exalts repentance. And that's all it takes to access the mercy. A man once, and more than one man or woman has said this: well, I've done enough good to tip the scales in heaven. But I hope you know that in heaven there aren't any scales. There is only a cross. And whether you have submitted yourself to it. A.W. Tozer said this: the cross is the lightning rod of grace, and it short-circuited God's wrath right there on the ground of Golgotha. The cross is the lightning rod of grace. I love it. Because we think of lightning as something that destroys, but the cross is something that brought life. You see, the standard is flipped again. The world says that the cross is failure. The world says that the cross is shame. The world says the cross is losing. But God says it is the ultimate victory and the place and the act upon which history turns. But not only that, it's the place where hearts turn. Because his mercy is more. I think somebody sang that once. What? Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. New every morn. My sins, yeah, they are many. But his mercy is more. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know what follows up on this? Let the little children come. I have so many people that say, well, yeah, I'd like to be a Christian, I'd like to come, but you know, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy. And God enjoys associating with the unworthy. Can I just put it flatly like that? God loves associating with the worthy. Later in this chapter, verses 15 to 17, people are bringing children to be blessed by Jesus. And the disciples themselves thinking that the children coming like that will interrupt what is the important business over here. Because they had less status than a woman. Hard to believe, but it's true. And Jesus said, whoa. You've forgotten the measurements here. You forgot the measurements. Let the little ones come to me. He doesn't exclude anyone because of this. The disciples think they're helping it. And God help me if I think I'm helping you, but I'm actually standing in the way of the gospel. Because he thinks they are insignificant. Too insignificant for serious religion. But Jesus applies the heavenly measurement and says, the kingdom doesn't belong to the strong who can just do things for God. But what he says to us in this is, he's not looking for the do. He's looking for the depend. Why children? Because without intervention of another, they know that they would not survive. Everyone knows they would not survive. He doesn't just say, let the children come. He says, let the little children come. In a royal court, it's relationship, not position. So it's the same in the royal court of heaven. A prince breaks in to speak to the king. A real prince is able to go in, not because he's got the title prince, but because he's related. And he is dependent upon the king. So that's the measurement that God is putting into place here for us. Jesus welcomes them based on their dependence, not upon their accomplishments. Does that make sense? Now, that doesn't mean we should stop doing. And by the way, when he tells us to become like children, he doesn't mean be childish. There's a difference between those. I've seen, let me just make it personal. There are times where I've gotten pretty childish in my faith. And good mentors and people have pointed it out gently and with love to call a brother back to the heavenly measures and not the measurements of the world that I was slipping back into. I pray that you have someone like that. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the cost of making the wrong decision there. Now we have an inverse one in verses 18 to 30. If the children show us that dependence opens the door, then the next story shows us something that keeps the door closed. It's when we don't let go of the worldly standards. There's a young man that comes quickly and eagerly to Jesus and asks, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that what we all want to know? Want to know for certain? Nothing wrong with asking that question. And Jesus rattles off a few commands and he says, I've done all of those ever since I was young. Not in this particular chapter, but in another one, it says Jesus looks at him and loved him. Loved him. And then he gets right to the point. He says, one thing that you are missing. You just go, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. My friends, we could have had a 13th disciple. Because come follow me was what he said to all of his disciples. And now it was the weight in the balance. Do I keep this power? Because money is power, you know that, right? And prestige, and maybe a little bit of spiritual pride. And Jesus asks him to give it up and become dependent on him, but actually offers him the biggest prize he could ever get, following Jesus. But he chooses this one. And I want you to know, he walks away sadly. Even knowing he kept his money didn't make him happy. Even in that moment where he chose the money, it didn't make him happy. Money cannot do that. The rich ruler is trying to finish his quest to be earned or be worthy of eternal life, which in itself is an admirable thing. But he wants to do it on his own terms. And Jesus said, the kingdom is for those who hold everything here loosely. Because heaven measures by surrender, not by possession. So we can have possession, but we hold it loosely. Heaven measures treasure by what you release, not by what you retain. It's as simple as that. Philippians 3:7-8 is a contrast to this. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, whatever gain I had, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He had the adulation of others, respected as a teacher, as a Pharisee. He had money. He had his whole life ahead of him. He was zealous for God. And he says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss. And then he goes on to say that Christ is his gain. Jim Elliot, you've heard of him. He's one of the ones that ministered to a new tribe down in South America and lost his life because of it. But when people talked to him of the danger of it, he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And what? Let me just flip it around so we understand better. To try and keep our riches is foolishness because you can't keep it. But to gain heaven, we would never lose that. So why is it even a choice? But yet, we do still have the choice. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back forward as I close here. We've been given in this chapter a new set of rules. These rules are both comfort and challenge. Each one of them has comfort and challenge to it. Here they are again. The widow prays with faith and tenacity. The sinner repents from the heart. The child and the adults remain dependent. And the ruler is called to be released by releasing. So each story tears down one more wall of human measurement, one more wide rubric, narrowing it to what heaven completes. Now, the earth calls these people weak, but the Bible calls these people, us, overcomers. I'm going to change my closing story, and I will tell you, you remember the story I started with at the beginning? With just a few changes to protect the innocent and the guilty. That woman was my mother. That really happened. She never got her truck back. She survived. But life was hard because of injustice. But she kept her heart in the Lord. She put her trust in him and knew that one day she would be released from all the shackles that were around her and the shackles of injustice that people threw around. And now she's free. Are you? He can do that for you today.